Good evening, guys. Let's open our Bibles tonight. Welcome if you're with us online this evening as well. And let's open up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We'll look at verses 15 through 21 as we continue through Paul's epistles to the church in Ephesus. Now, in Ephesians, we have this amazing picture of the body of Christ, the church, and the individuals that make up this entity. And in the first half of the book, Paul talks about where we stand in Christ. And then now in this last portion of the book, he talks about what it means, what that means in terms of the way that we live. And he uses the recurring metaphor of walking. You know, perhaps we should have a sign when you leave church that says, watch your step, because the Christian life needs to be marked by precise steps. And so here we're encouraged to walk carefully. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, we read, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So to walk circumspectly means to walk precisely or carefully. And Paul actually in this section gives us seven very clear steps to walking carefully, what this actually entails. And the first is found right here in verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So the first step in walking carefully is wisdom. But to exercise wisdom, you first got to have wisdom. And many people lack wisdom simply because they have not asked God because it is available to all those who ask. In James chapter 1, very well-known verse here, James writes this, James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." What an encouragement. Number one, if we don't have wisdom, all we have to do is ask for it. And God will not only just give us a little bit of wisdom or just enough, but he gives it to us liberally and it is guaranteed. So, you know, why wouldn't I be asking for that every day in order not just to make good decisions, but here we see actually that it has a huge impact. It is one of the keys to walking properly with the Lord and walking carefully. Now, the context of the passage in James is difficult situations, is trials. And so obviously this is especially important. You know, it's easy to have wisdom when things are easy. It's easy to walk carefully when the path is quite clear. But when this becomes more important and when wisdom is needed to an even greater degree is when things become challenging, when things become uncertain in how we're to handle them. And so we've got to first have wisdom, and then we've got to use wisdom. Just because one has wisdom doesn't mean that one is going to exercise wisdom. I think perhaps the greatest example of this is Solomon. Solomon is, you know, said to be, other than the Lord himself, the wisest man who lived. And yet if you look at the life of Solomon, it doesn't match up, especially in his latter years. So simply possessing wisdom is not enough. We've got to also act in wisdom, and many times we act without much prayer, without much wisdom, without any thought. And so he begins with this first step to walking carefully of walking with wisdom. And then he says, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So the second step to a careful walk is redeeming the time. The idea here is buying up time. And, you know, in these days in which we live, the potential to waste time is high. There is, you know, I think back to a day and age when there was, you know, no internet and, you know, maybe no electricity. The sun goes down, it gets dark. If you have light, it's because of a candle and there's no electronics or whatever. You know, you certainly people, I'm sure, back then wasted time as well. But you might have been more inclined to do things that were productive during the day and during the night. But now, you know, there's all kinds of stuff. In fact, that's what I tell people, that WWW stands for Worldwide Waste of Time. You can just go on the internet and you can get lost there for days. You can go on your phone. You don't even need a computer. You can go on your phone or your tablet or your watch or whatever else, and you can just waste all kinds of time there. And then there's all kinds of other things to get involved in. And that's not to say that the internet is in and of itself bad or that going and doing these things. It's just saying that there's a lot of things out there that you can go, and before you know it, you've spent a lot of time there and it hasn't necessarily been productive. And that's probably not a big deal for an hour or for 4 hours or for a day. But when that becomes a lifestyle, then the result is going to be a life that has been, you know, not very fruitful. And these are the days in which we live. Even in Paul's day, he says, because the days are evil. The idea is that the days are evil and time is winding down. How much more so for us than for Paul, who wrote these words a couple of thousand years ago? If the days were evil back then, what are they now? If time was winding down then, what is it doing now? So the point is that we're running out of time. And when you have even less of it, it becomes even more valuable. This encouragement becomes even more important. So the careful walk recognizes the value of time, and it doesn't waste time. And when it comes to time, you can't redeem my time. You can't redeem anybody else's time. The only time that you can redeem is your own time and your own time in the future. That's the only time that you can really, in a sense, buy back. By making decisions for that time that hasn't yet been spent, making godly decisions as to how you would spend it. And so it's good to answer the question, how am I spending my time? Am I spending my time in a way that is profitable spiritually? Is it honoring to God, worshiping Him? Am I communing with God in prayer? Am I growing in the knowledge of the Lord? Am I serving the Lord? Am I helping to reach the lost? I'm not saying that every moment's going to be spent that way. You have work and you have, you know, you've got to eat, you've got to sleep. Certainly every waking moment can't be spent engaged in things that sometimes are going to require a lot of energy. You're going to need downtime. But as a whole, can it be said that your time is spiritually productive? I would encourage you to regularly, not just once and not just soon, but to regularly take an inventory of your time. To just sit down. You know, a lot of people keep calendars these days, and so it's pretty easy to do, but if you don't do that, you probably have a pretty good idea of what your schedule looks like during the week. But if you do have a calendar, it's really quite easy. How am I spending my time? Just go back and look at it. And as you look at it, it's kind of like, you know, going back and looking at how you spent your money for the past month or for the past 6 months or for the past year. That can be quite insightful. People are like, wow, I spent $250, you know, on apps or whatever, and $1,000 on coffee, and, you know, and $5,000 on eggs. No, I'm... But, you know, you go back and you look at your budget and you see where did the money go? And you realize, oh, if I just make this mental change, then I'm going to have this much more in my budget every month, right? I'm not going to waste money, you know, on that over there. I remember when we got rid, we used to have a satellite dish TV service. And it was, I don't know, it got up over $100 a month. I think now that's probably nothing. I'm not really sure. This is quite a while ago we got rid of that. But we got rid of it, and we just, you know, started streaming what we want to stream. And now we spend 10 bucks a month, I think. You know, that was huge. That was, you know, that was big. You know, we so you can look at your time the same way. You can say, well, I don't want to spend my time on this here anymore. That's wasted. It's not really going to anything productive. And you recognize that and you say, that's gone. Now I have this much time. And you begin to pray, Lord, how can I use this? You know, you begin praying and God gives you gifts and God brings ministry opportunities your way, and now then you move things over into that. Now you've redeemed that time. Only you got to do this pretty regularly, right? Because, you know, time wasted is also like money wasted. And you get a raise on your paycheck, and then, you know, suddenly you've got a boat. And the money's going there, and, you know, and then you get this, and the money gets spent, you know, over here. Time is kind of like that. You got a little bit of time, and before you know it, it can go into something, and you don't always necessarily remember making that decision, but you made that decision, and there you are. And so you've got to regularly watch what creeps into your life, what creeps into your time, what creeps into your schedule. Because you see, one, yes, may not make that big of a difference. It might, but it might not. But 10 yeses on your schedule might make a huge difference. And next thing you know, all of your time, like a lot of people's money, is all spoken for. You know, every last minute is spoken for. And so you got to sit back and say, all right, what hard choices. And these are challenging choices. You got to make hard choices. Sometimes it's not always choices between frivolous and non-frivolous. Sometimes it's a choice between something good and something that's better. But you've got to make those choices and say, all right, this is how I'm going to redeem the time. And you've got to make those better choices because the days are evil. Because, you know, days are short. There's only so much time left to do the work that God has called us to do. And so verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the third step in walking carefully is understanding the will of the Lord. I alluded to some things related to this just a moment ago, because you decide to redeem your time, but how are you actually going to spend it? So you've redeemed a block of time. Now, how do you actually spend this time? Because as I said, there are good things that can still be a waste of time. That's where wisdom becomes really important. Here he says, don't be unwise. There are good things that can, practically speaking, be a waste of time. If you ever read the reports of some missionaries or mission organizations or churches, sometimes you discover this. This is something that we look at very carefully as we invest as a church in missions. Because what you discover is not all ministry is necessarily productive. It may not that doesn't mean it's bad. It could be good in a sense, but it's not necessarily productive. There are a lot of things that go on in ministry and in churches that are a waste of time. And as a church, it's something that we have to be very careful of. As people are investing their spiritual resources and their money in the work of this ministry, we've got to be very careful of that. But then also, as we reinvest a certain portion in other people that are doing the work of the ministry, we've got to look at these things very carefully. And there are a lot of people out doing good social work, but it doesn't really have, and in the name of missions, but it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with the preaching of the gospel. Jesus didn't call us to go into all the world and feed all people. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeding people, but we're called to preach the gospel. As we preach the gospel, if we have an opportunity to then meet physical needs, absolutely. But first, we're called to preach the gospel. And it doesn't matter what we do physically if we don't preach the gospel. And if we don't minister to people spiritually. And so it's very important what we do and what our focus is when we have redeemed the time. And it becomes important, as I said, to know the will of the Lord. What is, in other words, important to God? The will of the Lord. What is important to God? Discover that and then spend your time there. God cares. The nice thing is the scripture tells us what is important to God. God cares about the lost. God cares about the hurting. God cares about the church. God cares about your relationship with Him. Spend your time as you have redeemed it on these things and you will do well. He says, verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So the fourth step is being filled with the Spirit. I was driving down Main Street little after 8 p.m. one evening, and I noticed two women helping a third woman leaving a bar. She was clearly unable to walk on her own, let alone walk precisely. And I was reminded that alcohol doesn't aid in walking precisely, physically or spiritually. Never made anybody better. No one ever said, you know, I was intoxicated, therefore. There's a reason they have sobriety tests, and one of them is to walk in a straight line. Because people who have been drinking and shouldn't be driving cannot do that. As much as they might will themselves to do it, it's going to give them away. The Bible doesn't prohibit drinking, but it does condemn drunkenness. He tells us here, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But I would say this, if it doesn't help, if it has many downsides and it can get in the way of the Spirit, why not put it aside? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's take a look over there. One of the best verses when it comes to this particular subject and adjacent subjects is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." There's a couple of principles there. First of all, Paul says, when it comes to things like this, things like, you know, the consumption of alcohol, if we're not talking about drunkenness, which is clearly prohibited in the scripture, if we're talking about casual non-intoxicating consumption, which is a very low amount of consumption. If that's what we're talking about, we have to ask ourselves the first question: is this helpful? Is this helping me? What do we mean by that? Is it making me more like Christ? Number one. Is this somehow making me more like Christ? Now, I've had people tell me, well, yeah, smoking pot, man, draws me closer to Jesus and all this stuff. You know, pot smoking mentality aside, is this making me more like Christ? The answer is pretty clear. It's not helping you. Depending on the level to which you're consuming, it may not necessarily be harming you, but it may not, well, it is not helping you spiritually. So that's the first consideration. The second is, he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. So you might have something that is lawful, but it has a little bit of a hold on you. And we're not, you know, I mean, obviously there's a lot of things that can fall into this category, so we've got to be careful. But does it have a hold on you? So I've met a lot of people, they'll say things to me like this. I just have a drink once in a while. I don't get drunk. I come home at the end of the day and I have a drink to unwind. Aha. It has a hold. Because even though you only require it to a small degree, you require it. You require it to be able to transition at the end of the day, to rest or whatever the case may be, to let the day go, to unwind. And so my encouragement is always, why not let the Lord do that? So instead of depending on that, why not turn to the Lord for that? Because in the process, not only will he do that, but something is going to happen in terms of your relationship with the Lord. A deepening will take place. And so if it doesn't help, and it has a lot of downsides for a lot of people, and it can get in the way of the Spirit, why not put it aside? What do you mean by people say it can get in the way of the Spirit? Well, he's contrasting being drunk or filled with wine or being filled with the Spirit. Now, people aren't different than other vessels. When you're full, you're full. You know, you only have so much capacity. You're not unlimited. So to the degree that you fill yourself up with other things, proportionally now you've limited your ability to be filled by the Spirit. So to the degree that I fill my life and with other things or substances or activities or whatever else, to that degree I've now limited the space in my life now for the Spirit of God. And so to the degree also that I'm willing to sacrifice or put those things aside or not engage in them altogether, now I've opened myself up to all kinds of filling of the Spirit of God. And so the deep Christian life is not one of what can I hold on to, but in love, what can I lay aside? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, the love of Christ compels us. So as we consider things like this, we need to consider it from the perspective of my love for Christ. And that needs to be my motivation, not manipulation, not guilt, not fear or any other thing. But simply, I love the Lord, therefore I want to have the deepest and most deepest relationship with him possible. I want to walk with him as carefully as I can, and I want to be as fruitful as I possibly can. Therefore, I am going to make certain choices in my life. And you can be filled with other things, or you can be filled with the Spirit. However, the Spirit is your source for strength to walk the Christian walk. And you need strength to walk carefully. You know, several years ago, I had an injury, and had a partially torn hamstring, and I went to physical therapy for it. When I finally got around to not denying anymore that I had a problem, and went and I got treatment for it, and this was after I had already probably made it much worse than it needed to be. But anyway, I went in the 8 weeks of physical therapy, and then gradually getting back to doing what I was doing, I was good to go again. But what I discovered, you know, I went in there and they had me do different things, and I couldn't do them, at least not very well. I thought I would be fine, but then when they asked, you know, started having me do very precise movements and things like that, I couldn't do them because, you know, simple balance exercises and things like that, because I was compromised. I lacked the strength to do them. So I had to go through rehabilitation and be rehabilitated back to the point where I could do those things again. And, you know, the source, the Spirit is our source of strength. And a lot of the time we can't walk carefully, we can't walk precisely, and we maybe get all frustrated with ourselves. You know, why am I, you know, I'm not the person in Christ that I need to be. And that's because we're weakened. We need some spiritual rehabilitation. We need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives to walk precisely. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now he's going to describe the next three steps. Actually, all flow out of the Spirit. Verse 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So the fifth step in this careful walk is spiritual speech. When we're filled with the Spirit, the way we talk to others changes. And walking carefully involves speaking carefully. You know, maybe you're thinking, man, you know, I just don't always answer properly. You know, just sometimes, you know, I might have the wrong tone, or I might be frustrated or irritated or whatever. I just come across wrong. I just say things wrong. The answer is not trying harder. The answer is being filled with the Spirit. The more I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, the more I'm going to speak to others, you know, in a way that is spiritual and is pleasing not only to them, but to God. You know, we'll begin to, the Scripture says here, to echo Scripture. We'll begin to echo those ideas found in worship. You know, this is not so much that you're walking around and somebody says something to you and everything you answer is in a Bible verse. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that to a certain degree, but it might get on people's nerves a little bit, I suppose. And you know, and then when you don't answer in a Bible verse, it's a line from your favorite worship song. People be like, that guy, what's up with him? You know, it might seem a bit contrived, you know, but the ideas come forth. And yeah, you are sharing Scripture a lot in response with things, and that is a blessing to people, or you do have these things on your mind, and you're sharing the reality of those things with people. I think, unfortunately, some people's speech is more like a country song. It's, you know, everything is lost, rather than Scripture where everything is found. And not only is it going to impact your speech with other people, but notice he says speaking to one another, and he says making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, there's worship in your heart, and it affects your conversation with God as well. So this careful walk is a life of worship. It's a life of praise. It's a life of scripture that is affecting the way that you communicate and is even entering your communication with others and inspiring your praise and conversation and communion with the Lord. And only the Spirit, like I said, if you try to do that, it's going to seem weird, but the Spirit can accomplish that in a genuine way. Can do that in a genuine and a way that is a blessing for others and for your relationship with God. He says, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the sixth aspect of that careful walk, the second to flow out of the filling of the Spirit, is gratitude. And if we're going to walk carefully, we have to live gratefully. If we're not grateful, if there's not true gratitude, our walk will be wrong. It will not be fruitful. It will not be productive in any way if it doesn't flow from gratitude. There needs to be an overwhelming sense of appreciation for what God and for all that God has done and continues to do for us. And it'll affect your life. If there's no fruitfulness in your life, then you can be sure there's no gratitude. And instead, what often comes in is despair and is depression. And I've noticed that gratitude and depression don't go together. People that are grateful are not simultaneously depressed. They can't coexist with one another. That doesn't mean that you can't be grateful, but once in a while, you know, you lose sight of things and you become discouraged. But the Spirit is going to snap you back to that place of gratitude and you're going to realize, oh, wow, what is wrong with me? What is going on? How can I be here when God has done all of this and when I have all of this? And so you come back to that place of gratitude, back to that place of service. And so I can't give thanks and complain at the same time. And so if I'm walking truly in gratitude, it's going to keep me on that precise walk. And so you could say that, you know, despair, that complaining, these things are just kind of a sloppy walk, you know, and if you catch yourself doing that, you need to realize, oh, my walk is drifting, it's wandering, I'm tottering here, it's not going well. Get back to the Lord and let him pull you back into that right place. He says, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the seventh step is submission. Submission. This is a byproduct, as I said, like the two previous, of the Spirit. The idea is a submissive attitude toward others, being willing to yield. You know, sometimes we go in the wrong direction simply because we're stubborn and we're prideful. And we need to be willing to yield. Just those people that, you know, don't have to always have things their way, where they want, when they want, how they want it. You know, the world, depending on who you are, will praise you for this. If you're like that, usually if you have enough power and money, this becomes an asset in some people's minds. But for the believer, it's never an asset to be stubborn and self-willed. to just be somebody like, yeah, okay, we do it that way. Let's do it that way. This isn't the only way. Or you want to do it then? We do it then. Just having that willingness to yield, especially to your fellow believers. But, you know, just in life and in business, people are going to be shocked because most people are used to dealing with people all day that will settle for only their own way. And if you just come along and it's like, all right, that's fine, we'll get it done that way. And you trust in the Lord. It's a sign of faith because you trust in the Lord that the Lord's going to take care of it. And you're willing to yield. You see, really, for the believer who insists on their own way, it's a lack of trust. It's a lack of faith. It says the only way that this is going to get done is if it's my way. It's a lot of pride, too, if you think about it. Only my way is right, and only my way is going to get this done. Maybe not, you know. Maybe there's another way. And so being willing to yield. You know, it's interesting to me that when people talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, a lot of people focus on tongues. Isn't that interesting? But how many people focus on submitting to one another? Being willing to yield to others. How many focus on speech, speaking in psalms and hymns? And how many focus on gratitude? Wow, that person is so grateful. That's the Holy Spirit. Most people don't. Because they'd rather focus on the things that, you know, can just be manufactured. But these can't be. These are the result of the Spirit in our lives. We either have Him or we don't. And when we properly fear the Lord, we're going to have no problem submitting and subordinating ourselves to one another. The Psalms tell us in Psalm 111, verse 10, I love this sentiment. It's actually found quite a bit in the Psalms. It says that Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord, we're told, is the start. It's the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. So when we have wisdom, and when we do those things, we walk carefully, and we do those things that God tells us to do, that shows that we first fear the Lord. It flows out of that. I fear the Lord. I have this reverence and respect for the Lord, and so I'm going to be very careful with the way that I live my life, even as it comes down, not just in terms of how I relate to God, but how I relate to other people. And so pretty fascinating when we look at this. It's kind of a brief section here within chapter 5, but it's very practical as to walking carefully. 7 very, very clear steps that if done over and over, just 7, that if done over and over, result in this precise and careful and holy Christian walk. Exercising wisdom, redeeming, buying back the time, understanding the will of God to know what to then do with that time, being filled with the Spirit so that we have the strength to walk properly and so we can speak spiritually to one another and to God, and being grateful so that we can be fruitful to the Lord and so that we cannot get caught up in you know, our own failures and frustrations with ourselves and despair, and submitting to one another. Just being people that are a blessing to be around, willing to work with others and yield always to one another. You know, a careful walk is a full walk. We're not just talking about walking precisely for the sake of, you know, walking a straight line, but this is a full and pleasing walk. That's the purpose of this. A full and pleasing life for the Lord. A blessing to you and to me and to others, and a blessing to the church. Let's pray. Father, we don't always think of it this way, that we need to be careful the way that we walk, that we can't just go about it any old way. Because as we look at things, we recognize that so often we do go about it anyway, and it doesn't go so well. It doesn't work out the way that we would like it to. We should have known that would be the case. And so, Lord, we pray that we would walk with care, that we would walk with precision, that we would understand what that means, and that we would have the strength to do it, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, oh, how we need a fresh filling of your Spirit. We pray that you would just help us. Help us to walk with you in joy, but not only that, in fruitfulness. So we're praying tonight. You know, a lot of people aren't going to be able to do this because they don't first have a relationship with God. So first and most importantly, they don't have eternal life. Their sins are still in them. They're not forgiven. And that means that their destiny is hell, paying for their sins, not eternity with God. And then secondly, there is no Spirit in their life. They don't have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is given to believers. They don't have the ability to walk with God in this way. They know about God. They can listen to these things, but they're not saved. And so salvation is always the first step, giving our life to Christ. And then there's eternal life, but then there is the life now that flows out of that. If you've come tonight and you don't have either of these things, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And that means you need to recognize your sin. You need to repent of your sin while there's still time. You need to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior and receive his sacrifice for you that was accomplished on the cross. And then you need to walk with him. And if you haven't done that, the good news is you can. There's nothing stopping you here tonight. God is here with open arms for you, here for you. And so I just invite you to pray. We're going to pray together tonight. If you want to pray with me, just raise your hand. But if that's something that God has been calling you to himself and you haven't gone there yet, you do so tonight. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you so much for your church. Thank you for the beauty of your church, your people. Thank you for your word, which instructs us. And Lord, now we pray just for a multitude of right walks before you from each in your church, walking in the right way, walking carefully, walking in a way that glorifies you and that enjoys what it means to be called your children. Not just your servants, but sons of God. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.